started this new series, Why We Pray, and I'm really praying. My heart is that it's not just a new series, but it's a new season. It's a new season. Turn with me, if you will, to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It's going to be on the screen up ahead. And I just want us to read this slowly this morning. It says, that is why the Lord says, or this is what the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. I mean, we could stop right there. Because a lot of people are living like we got all day. And I'm just here to tell you, I know it's old school, but Jesus is coming, everybody. Give me your hearts. Come to me with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He's eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, even the babies. Come on, somebody. If we can gather them for Pepe Pig, we can gather them for prayer. Everybody, come on, somebody. That was good preaching right there. Right? Because let me just tell you, if you're not raising your kids, the devil is. Right? Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priest who ministered in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room and the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession, I mean, no, we're the special possession, become the object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, who is the God of Israel, or has the God of Israel rather left them? It was custom in these days, this was talking about Israel, but again, both, we're taking the lesson, right? It was a custom that when somebody was sorrowful, they displayed their sorrow by ripping their garments, ripping their clothes, and putting on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was basically cloth made out of camel's hair or goat's hair, and so they would do that, then they would put ashes on top of their head. And God's saying to the prophet Joel, hey, guys, you've been caught up in religious tradition for a really long time. And you've outwardly shown by putting on sackcloth and ashes that you're sorry for your sin outwardly, but the reality is your heart's not in it. Like, we go through the religious motion, but our heart's not in it. Like, we come to church, but like, yeah, I was there, but I was thinking about lunch. I was there, but I wasn't engaged in what God was trying to say. God's saying to the Israel, he said, listen, I'm not really interested in whether you rip your exterior garments or not. I want your heart. And I just say he's telling the same thing to the church today. I'm not interested in your church attendance and your Bible reading plan that you got your streak and you like, do I have your heart? That can be byproducts of God having your heart, but that doesn't mean that God has your heart. Oh, I tithe, I do all the things, but does God have my heart? God is saying, hey guys, I want your hearts broken over your sin and the sins of God's people. The judgment of God had come up on them. There was drought in the land. Locusts had come and eaten all of the fruit of the vine. They had lost their livelihood. They weren't able to bring offerings to God as before. And so Joel tells them, listen, if you'll return to God, perhaps he'll bless you. He'll send rain and he'll remove his judgment and God will restore all the things that's been taken away because of your sin. And then in verse number 15, Joel says, blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. In other words, he says, hey guys, sound the alarm. This morning, what I'm trying to do, like instead of having Sunday morning church, I'm trying my best today to sound an alarm. To announce a time of prayer and fasting and calling people together for a solemn meeting. to gather people together, elders, children, even babies and infants, just like they did in this Old Testament story. Because Joel's saying, listen, I don't care. Here's what he's saying. I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care if you're in another season of defeat and whatever. How many would agree when you're in a season of defeat, you don't need to back off because you're exhausted. You need to press in because you need God to show up. Come on, somebody. So he's like, listen, you read this text. He's like, even if you're in the middle of getting married, stop that because there's nothing more important than what we're about to do in this next 21 days. Because we've got to get God's attention. We got to come together to pray. And that's what I'm calling us today to do. Again, as your pastor, I'm calling us to drop everything you've got, all the excuses we may have, and come together for the next 21 days for prayer and fasting because we need the attention of God. We need the attention of heaven. So my prayer is over the next 21 days as we come together and fast and pray that the Holy Spirit would show up and worship. Right? I'm kind of tired of singing songs. And I think God's kind of tired of hearing songs. Right? I can tell Michelle some words that I found online. Or I can sing something to her from my heart that was from me. And how many know that's two different things? Just because we sing a song doesn't mean we worship the Lord. And I think we've done it for so long, we just think, yeah, I worshiped. Yeah, we had worship service, but we're not moved by the Spirit of God. Lord, let the Holy Spirit do something as we preach, as we worship, both corporately when we gather and also individually as we have time with God alone. My prayer is that we'd be overwhelmed with the fact that God, the God of the universe, actually wants to meet with us, that He wants to spend time with us, that He would desire us to be close to Him. So my goal this morning is not to preach another sermon to analyze the concept of prayer. My prayer is today, as I preach, the Holy Spirit would create in you a desire to pray like you've never prayed before, because we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Right? That we would actually have a desire from God to be close to Him like we've never been close to Him before. And I just believe if we'll hear it today, and we'll hear God calling us to time of prayer. Verse number 17, Joel says, there's also a time for the leaders to weep between the porch and the altar. The porch is the meeting place of men, right? How many of you know, like even especially in Gina, Louisiana, and people in the country, anybody like to go out on the porch? That's where we visit, right? That's one of my favorite places. I go to my aunt's house, and she's, when I go visit my mom every once in a while, and she likes to cook, and she has a white porch she's had since, I don't know, in the beginning, right? It's a long time. But she just goes outside, and we got a couple of chairs, and like that's where everybody goes, right? Like when I was a little bitty kid, they had a big back porch. And so when all the family came over, everybody's on the porch. It's the meeting place of men. But the altar is the meeting place with God. And Joel was saying, hey guys, in times of great need, where there's a people of God have been backslidden and their hearts have grown cold and they're away from God, burdened leaders have to come between the backslidden people. And I know we don't use that term anymore because we don't think we can backslide. We think I'm saved on my way to heaven. But if you're hardened, your heart's hardened, and and you're not on fire for the Lord, like it's different. He says, we've got to come to this place, and we have had broken leaders who will stand before God and broken people in intercession and ask God to intervene in their life. And if you study the Old Testament, there were 12 revivals or moves of God, and every one of them is different and unique. But there are some characteristics that is in every one of them, right? They've got some that are just like, there's a lot of different things. They're unique, but there's some that, there's some characteristics I want to just point out to you. First of all, one characteristic is this. In every revival, it began because there was a moral and spiritual decline. There was a season when God's people who knew Him chose to walk away from Him. They either worshiped idols or got involved in sexual sin or both. Right? They turned their hearts away from God And there was a moral and spiritual decline. How many would agree we live in a time where there's a moral and a spiritual decline in the United States of America? And one of the revivals in Exodus chapter 32 and 33, it was a revival under Moses. And after that revival, Moses steps away for a season. And you know what the story is, right? Moses goes away and the people are like, right, let's get this golden idol and let's get all our jewelry together and we'll make a golden calf and we'll worship it. And because God wasn't coming through for them in the way that they wanted, in the time that they wanted, and their life wasn't working out the way they planned, they got bitter and turned their hearts away from God. After God had done all of these things for him, right? It was a season of spiritual and moral decline. Preceding every great move of God in the Old Testament, there's spiritual and moral decline. And listen, because God is holy, and I know I'm a friend of God. Yes, you are, but he's also a holy God. Come on, somebody. I know we don't always act like it, but I just want to remind you, because he's holy, he doesn't let that go. When we choose to walk away, he doesn't let that go. So the second characteristic you see in these Old Testament moves of God is God judges sin. He comes to judge sin. We think of judgment always harshly, but let me just tell you, when God shows up to the children of Israel and they have this time with God, listen, it's a righteous judgment, number one, but it's also a redemptive judgment. Can I just say that this morning? Like, it's not to hurt people, it's to get them to turn their hearts back to God. This morning, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you because I've done that before and it doesn't work. Right? Because soon as the guilt's gone, we're same back to the lukewarm, dead life that we don't even, like, we know about Jesus and we know a lot of facts about Jesus, but we don't have an encounter with him. Right? It's a redemptive time where God says, I love you so much, I'm stepping into this situation because I want you to turn your hearts back to me. And then there's a third thing you see, and that's when God moves. And you find God raising up a burdened leader or a burdened group of leaders who are sick and tired of the status quo. Come on, somebody. They see the people of God and what they're doing and what the church should be and what it's not. And so they begin to cry out to God to do supernaturally what only God can do. Let me just tell you, a revivalist is not going to be able to do it. Having a series of meetings with a new pastor or new evangelist, rather, like, that's not going to fix it. Come on, somebody. It's not going to change until we call out to God. We have some burdened leaders who say, I'm not going to just step. We're not just going to have Sunday morning church anymore. Only God can supernaturally turn a person's heart back to him. When you study the revivals, they're all referred to as the revival of so-and-so. So let me just give you some examples. The revival of Moses in Exodus 32. The revival of Samuel in Samuel chapter 7. The revival of David in 2 Samuel 6 and 7. The revival of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14 and 16. In all of these cases, I don't have time to go through all of them, but there was a spiritual and a moral decline, righteous judgment of God, and then God would raise up a burdened leader. They would instruct the people to pray and to fast. There was always a leader who got sick and tired of the status quo, who began to call out to God to do what only God could do. In Moses chapter 32, Moses is so burdened as a leader by the situation with them turning their back on God, right? That he says this, if you're going to take them out, take me out. Like, I know I'm the one that has relationship with you and they know about you, but they don't know you. Like, I know you, but I know, listen, I care about these people. I'm their pastor. I'm their shepherd. I love them the way you love me, and I know you love them. So listen, if you're going to blot them out, God, blot me out too. That's a burdened leader. Moses was a burdened leader who wouldn't accept the status quo. He wasn't okay with the way things were, so he began to cry out to God in intercession between the porch and the altar, between God and man. In each of these moves of God, there was a spiritual and moral decline, righteous judgment of God, a burden leader, and then a prolonged season of prayer where supernatural transformation took place as people, the people of God, gathered. Can I just tell you, that's what I want. Like, we can come together and pray, but we need a supernatural visitation from the Lord. Amen? So Joel calls this solemn assembly or sacred assembly, where people are called together, and they come together because they were aware of their sinfulness and the sinfulness of God's people. And they would fast and they would pray and they would rip their garments. But then God said, and he's saying to us now, listen, I don't care that you rip your garments. I care that you rip your heart. What he's saying is, listen, guys, I don't care that you've got all the trappings of what looks like an American Christian. What I care is that you've got a genuine brokenness and you want a relationship with me that's real. Right? I don't want to show on Sunday. I don't want to be like, right? Can I just be honest with you? Like, I'm tired of doing shows, y'all. Like, God, like, listen, God's like, I don't want a production team. I want your heart. I want a genuine relationship with you. I want to be with you. But listen, for that to happen, we've got to be broken as a people. We got to understand our spiritual condition, right? Every time there was a solemn assembly, God responded. Joel called for a solemn assembly, and he saw the spiritual and moral decline. The judgment of God has come, and he was burdened for the people, so he called the people to pray, and that's what we're doing today. And hey, guys, just like Joel, listen, our nation is in trouble. Our nation is we're in need, y'all. And God's not going to hold off his anger very long. So we need to seek his face as a church for revival for our nation. But it starts in our hearts and in our church. I can't do anything else about anybody else. But we can do something about what we do here. Here's the good news though, right? God is a God of unfailing compassion. Right? He's after our hearts. He loves us. All he needs from us today is for us to swallow our pride, swallow our arrogance, come humbly before him because he wants to respond. I know that's like, so, oh, I'm not prideful. Okay. We're having church every Sunday with him not showing up and thinking we have a church. That's pretty prideful. Right? Tim Keller was a Presbyterian pastor. He passed away a few years ago from cancer. But he defined prayer this way. He said, prayer is a rebellion against status quo. That's what I'm calling us to today. Prayer that rebels against, yeah, I went to church Sunday, but I'm still as defeated. I hadn't seen anybody get saved, and nobody's been filled with the Holy Spirit, and nobody's been set free from drugs and alcohol and addiction. Well, come on, somebody. Like, I hadn't heard about a new healing. I hadn't seen anybody set free. Come on. We went to church. Can we just rebel against the status quo this morning? Joel in his day rebelled against status quo, and the people prayed, and it captured the heart of God. And God, as a result, God responded, and he opened up the windows of heaven, and rain came, and life came back, and there was fruit on the vine again, and the wine press was full, and the vats of wine were overflowing, right? Scripture says, like, life came again. Listen, if we will call out to him, he will respond, everybody. Because God's heart is compassionate. It's never failing. He's just waiting for us to turn back to him. And it's not going to be in our strategizing or our planning or our charisma. It's prayer that, listen, I know this is not, you know, like, okay, but what else? It's prayer that turns the hearts, captures the heart of God. Right? And if we'll turn our hearts to him, he'll respond. H.P. Hughes, he's a Methodist preacher in England, and it said that he would come home from a Sunday service when no one got saved in the service, and he wouldn't even take off his coat. He'd just go lay on his bed, and he wouldn't eat anything, and he wouldn't drink anything, and he would just cry out and say, why? 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 And I'm troubled. Today, guys, I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. How come this preacher could say, go home and be broken because nobody got saved, and we'll have way more than 3,000 services where nobody gets saved and nobody's bothered. We want to make sure our temperature is right because we don't want to get you too hot or too cold. We want to make sure the music's not too late or too loud or too... Come on, somebody. We want to make sure Pastor makes me laugh. We want all the things... We got to have the settings right. But nobody's messed up because nobody's getting saved. I just tell you, Jesus, the one thing he said to do, we're not doing. We've lost the desire to see people saved. We just want to see people satisfied and keep paying tithe. Come on, somebody. Listen, we're living in a critical hour in history, and it's easy sometimes to blame all the external circumstances and all the factors that go into what's going on. But listen, be careful when you do that, because I'm just going to suggest to you this morning that's a mistake. Right? We look at all the who's in power and who's in office and blah, 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 blah. But let me just say this to you this morning. Will you listen? With every Old Testament move of God, you see God less interested in the evil of the world and more grieved because of the sin of his own people. Come on, somebody. We can point to the evil in the world and complain with all that's wrong with the world, but let me just, can I just give you a news flash this morning? Listen, it's a fallen world. It's supposed to be evil. But God's attention was always, like, it was not on the evil in the world, but the sin of God's people. His argument was not with the Amalekites and the Hittites and all the otherites. That was not that caused God's people problems. God's problem in the Old Testament, in this passage, was with Israel, his people. And God's problem today with us, listen, it's not the liberals and the Muslims and the atheists. God's issue today in the modern day church is the church. His own people. And I'm just going to say it out loud and you can fire me after. But we're worldly, complacent, compromising, and prayerless. And hold on, I'm fixing to take myself under the bus just one second. Because this didn't come just without me going through some stuff, okay? I'm just hold on. But here's what's tragic today. What we need in America today doesn't cost a penny. A revival, a move of God doesn't cost us anything. It just costs some people who will say, yeah, I'm going to put aside that. I'm going to drop everything over here and I'm going to go and I'm going to pour out my life on the altar of God and I'm going to call out to God and let God break me for what breaks his heart. That doesn't cost anything. Listen, we can stage revival. We can call a preacher in and have some meetings for a few days, but you can't stage a genuine move of God. Revival is a spontaneous divine intervention. And I believe all my heart this morning, God wants to move in our town, in our nation, in our church, but it's got to start with us. Come on, somebody. You can sleep through it or you can pray through it. Right? And let me just say this. It may not look like what you expect it to look like. Right? 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 Like I remember I was growing up, the big revival was in Brownsville. Anybody remember Brownsville revival? Everybody from everywhere going to Brownsville, and they would go and try to recreate Brownsville. And then, you know, since then we've had Asbury, The Passion, like we've had all these different revivals. All of them are different. But all of them had the same pattern that I'm talking about this morning. And I just say this to you. Again, hold on, because I'm getting there to where I want to go. But listen, there's the generation that knows how to pray is dying off. Right? There was a time I could pick up the phone and have someone pray, and I knew that they could pray and get through. How many know there's a difference? Right? Like, I can pray, or when I was growing up, you can call Granny Logan. And God and Granny Logan were tight. Come on, somebody. Right? Y'all remember that? Back in the day, like, you could call and, man, they would pray. They wouldn't pray, like, down on one knee and up on the next. They wouldn't pray until they were through. They would pray until you get through to God. Like, we're going to pray. We're here until God answers. They could pray because that's all Granny Logan ever did. She was too old to do anything else. So she just sat and prayed. So if you need somebody to pray, just call Granny Logan. People didn't even call the pastor. Call Granny Logan, call somebody, right? But that generation is dying. And it's time to raise up a new generation of prayer warriors. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm kind of challenged by that assignment. Because we live in a digital generation where everything happens fast. And tonight we're going to pray. We're going to meet here tonight, and there's not going to be a devotion. There's going to be music and some places over here where, like, we'll have some stuff where you can pray, right? And it scares me to death, because what's going to happen, or if we're not careful, is we will have, and because there's no preaching tonight, and there's nobody doing anything, and it's just music and it's just prayer. If God doesn't show up in a lightning bolt, doesn't come. Then we get discouraged and like, well, all that does was fill time in my calendar, and we think God didn't hear us. So we quit. Come on, somebody. Am I preaching the truth this morning? Right? We just like, oh, I'm just going to quit coming. I'm going to quit expecting God to do anything, because he didn't do it how I thought, when he thought. Listen, church, God doesn't work on our timetable. And let me say this, prayer is less about getting God's attention, more about getting our hearts right with Him. Right? I believe God wants to send revival. But can I just say this to you this morning? We're not smart enough, good enough, we can't strategize enough to make that happen. It's going to come because we pray. And until we pray, we can beat the horse, we can curse the horse, we can get mad at the horse, we can leave the horse, but the answer then and the answer now is still the same. Until God's people humble themselves and pray and say, God, I can't do this. I need you. Nothing's going to happen. We can produce some things that look like church, and you can feel good in your conscience about, oh, I went to church, but nothing inside has changed. I hear people say all the time, Pastor, what we need is a move of God with signs and wonders and miracles. We need the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And I believe the heart of that statement. I get what they're saying, because I do believe we're living below what Jesus died for, right? But can I just say this to you? America has had more healing crusades in the last 60 years than all the other nations of the world combined. And we're further away from God than we've ever been in our entire history. I think what we really need, more than an outbreak of miracles in the church, is for Christians to start acting like Christians and start acting like Jesus and turn back to God. Like, what if the revival that God wants to send to Life Point is a revival of holiness and a revival of character? Come on, somebody. And a revival of people who are giving their lives in the altar and say, God, I don't care. Take it all. It all belongs to you. I surrender my life to you. Right? Huh? I mean, no, like, if God in his sovereignty chose never to do another miracle, as we define miracles, let me know, if we would just do that, we could turn our hearts back toward God. We don't need a miracle. We need a heart transformation. Because here's what I know, no matter how great a man's intellect is, or his financial backing is, or his education is, no man is greater than his prayer life. So my prayer today is that I stand between the porch and the altar and say, God, my family needs you. This church needs you. Our nation needs you. Our kids need you. Come on, somebody. And I can do that for my house, but you got to do it for your house. So I'm going to close this morning with a confession. Just got back from Gulf Shores, a couple of days off, and I'm just going to tell you this morning that I'm tired. Like, how are you tired when you just got back from vacation? Well, I'm tired of trying to figure out what works, what preaching series I can preach to get people to show up at church on Sunday. I'm tired of what strategy is going to be that's going to stir people to actually want to fall in love with Jesus again. I'm tired of talking about things that we're never going to do. I'm tired of when something doesn't work, that we, instead of changing it, we just keep on gritting our teeth and trying to work harder for something that's not going to work. And I'm just ready to let Jesus show up and do what he wants to do in our life. To bring supernatural transformation in people's lives. I just say to you this morning, like, guys, I don't want to put on a show every Sunday to have people come back. I don't want to have to keep trying to figure out how to pull a rabbit out of my hat to make people want to come back to church. Church, there's a world. They're on the inside, they're empty. And only Jesus is going to fix that. I told a pastor the other day, because, you know, he's like, what's the next thing? I'm like, I don't know the next thing. I can't keep up, because every time there's one thing, right? People are no different, you know, in church than they are with whatever the latest thing is. One day we're on loaded teas. The next day we're on, you know, some weight loss drug. The next thing we're on something, like, we're all over the place. It just depends on the day, however the wind goes. I don't know what the church does. I know what the scripture says, and what was true then is still true now. Until we humble ourselves and pray, nothing will change. I told him, I said, listen, you can give them a hamburger and that's fine, but if you have to get them there with a hamburger, you got to keep them with a hamburger. And when you can get them there with production, and if you got to get them there with production, you got to be Houdini and have a new magic trick every Sunday. But if we'll get on ourselves and we'll humble and we will pray over this next 21 days of prayer and fasting, God will change something, and you won't have to do anything because God does it. Come right, and he'll change something. It will be lasting, and it will be from the inside out, not just a show. And here's what I want to say to you. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody this morning, because I'm just going to tell you, I'm guilty. I'm embarrassed to tell you, sometimes I'm more about busy doing the right stuff or good things than God things. Let me say it that way. So this is a confession as much as it is a message. The church, we got to get right with him. We got to give him our heart. We got to get back to holiness and righteousness. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what's different about my life than anybody else. I come to church, but did I quit gossiping? Come to church, but did God get the root of bitterness out of my heart? I'm not trying to be somber or sober this morning, but we do need to understand, we need God to get our hearts. And if you're good and all things are good, praise God, then you can help me pray. But if you're not, I'm going to pray here in just a second, and then here's what we're going to do. Like, there's nobody on the stage. I don't want anybody on the stage, because I think the stage people, we got to get our hearts right with God. So I don't want you like, oh, I'm playing the guitar, or I'm playing or I'm singing, or I'm doing whatever. No. We're all, the altars are going to be open for everybody. Right? Because I'm just going to be honest. I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Sometimes I'm afraid that sometimes in our service, sometimes the only reason we serve is so we can escape getting out of the preaching. Because if I'm someplace else, I don't have to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just telling you, it's not always this way. It's just a kickoff right now where I just feel like God's got to do something. Right? And I'm just in this place. I was telling Alexis right before church, we were talking, and I just said, you know, like, she said, are we doing anything for school? Because we used to always do. I'm like, listen, I'm telling our church people what we're doing, but I ain't putting it on Facebook because I'm really struggling with. The Bible says if we do it and we put it all over and we make a big deal of it and we draw attention to ourselves, then that's your reward. But what we do for him, we're supposed to do in the closet. We're supposed to, right? I know that's not marketing. I know that's not how the world does it. But I don't want to operate on the world's way of kingdom stuff because the world knows nothing of the kingdom of God. I'm working right now on a message right now where it's like the kingdom of God, like it's the upside down kingdom. Right? We're thrilled with how many people we have show up and if we got money in the bank. And it doesn't bother us that we don't have people getting saved. It doesn't bother us that we haven't invited anybody to church in forever. I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm just preaching to you, but I don't care. At this moment, I don't care if you get mad or glad. I just don't want you to leave the same way you did last time. Go home and talk about, I don't know what's wrong with. I'll tell you what's wrong with me. God, I'm wrestling with God to see God do something. I don't want to do marketing. I don't want to do a production. I want the Holy Spirit of God to show up and do what he can only do. And if that offends you, then I'm sorry. You're probably on the wrong side of the fence. Because that's the heart of God. Because he wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to rip your clothes. He wants your heart to be ripped. So if you'll stand with me this morning, Lord, did I send you that song? Is there a song? Can you give me a fresh wind? If you can play that here in a moment. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. And church, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be critical, condemning. I'm just telling you, that we need to move with the Holy Spirit. We need people who can pray. We need people who, okay, you came to church, but you were actually, but did God do something in your heart? I'm not talking about he's always on your case. I'm talking about he loves you so much, he's drawing you close to him. And you don't just sing songs, you worship. Thank you.